I'd like to read to you this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if you do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Sanctify us through your truth, O Lord, and your word is truth. Title of my sermon this morning is Corinthian Tongues. Corinthian Tongues. These verses that I've read have really one simple message. And they also show how Paul applies the principle of love to help resolve this problem that had confronted the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthians were using tongues for the purpose of exalting themselves above one another. And by tongues, for those who might not understand, it was speaking in different languages or making sounds that were not intelligible to somebody else. It was like a foreigner speaking to you and you not being able to understand what they were saying. But the church life in Corinth had become one of atomistic self-service, where one's personal spirituality, so-called spirituality that is, was flaunted in the congregation gathering. Everyone trying to outdo everybody else and demonstrate how spiritual they were. And they were doing this by their exuberant tongue speaking. Paul's simple message in these verses is that the only communication that is to be pursued in the congregation meeting is that which will edify others, not that which will edify oneself. We want to edify other people. That is the goal in the congregational meeting. He had just ended the chapter on love, whereby he showed that the whole focus of our life ought to be upon benefiting others before and above ourselves. And he flows right out of chapter 13 into his application here in chapter 14. And he says, the goal is edification of others. There are a few verses in this passage that do require further explanation, but on the whole, the passage is very simple to understand. The gist is simple. Namely, if your goal is not to edify others, then you are self-serving. For the Corinthians, it meant that those who didn't have the edification of others as the focus of their speaking, they should keep quiet in the congregation meeting. If this was not what was motivating you, I want to edify my brethren, then keep quiet. That was the simple command, the simple instruction that Paul was giving. Uninterpreted tongues edified only the speaker. Therefore, it was not to be used if there was no interpretation forthcoming. Now, there are many practical applications of this to our own lives from what Paul is teaching the Corinthians here. And Lord willing, we can look at a few of those as we continue. But in verse 1, it is clear that Paul exhorts them to pursue love, but also to desire spiritual gifts or the spiritual aspect. But we are to pursue love, he says, in a way that you would pursue a deer for your family who is very hungry. That's a kind of ardent zeal, single-minded focus and desire, stickability. I'm going to get this animal. My family needs this food. You pursue it and you chase after it. Unrelenting determination. And thus we must never say we don't know what the Lord wants from us. No believer can say that. Paul says, here is a command. If you don't know what to do, this is what you must do. Pursue love. Pursue it. Pursue these things I've explained in chapter 13. Make sure that they're part of your life. Make sure that they're manifested in every aspect of your existence. Follow after with determination and unrelenting zeal. We need to come to an understanding that it is when we manifest these character qualities of 1 Corinthians 13, that we are the most effective for the kingdom. There needs to be a change because our mindset is that we need to be active, we need to be doing something in a more dynamic way, as opposed to these powerful characteristics being in our lives. And Paul says, pursue these. We have to believe in the power of love, the power of God's Spirit working through this channel to accomplish His own sovereign ends and glorify His name. We will not always see the fruit or the full impact of what God is accomplishing through our living in this way. Thus, we need to live by faith in His Word, trusting that when we love, we are being highly effective for Him. We must pursue love. But this doesn't mean, in Paul's context and Paul's time of writing, that the spiritual gifts given at the birth of the New Testament church were irrelevant. Certainly not, for they were from the Lord and were ordained by the Lord to accomplish His purposes in the early stages of the church. These were necessary, and thus Paul says, this is where your focus must be upon love, but these other aspects are still relevant. Thus Paul was not opposed to spiritual gifts, but he exhorted the Corinthians that it was necessary to desire them. And the one Paul wanted them to desire the most was prophecy. Why? Because it communicated rational propositions to the congregation. And you'll see how he emphasizes that throughout this section. He wants rational propositions to be communicated and nothing else, because there is no relevance in anything else. He says it is rational propositions that are important. Intelligible words are inseparable from true religion. For there to be any value in communication, it must be intelligible to others. True religion is not about signs or rituals, but about words. God's propositional truth coming in the form of intelligible words. That's what propositions are, words and sentences. And that is how God communicates, and that how He expects us to understand these things. Christ is the Word. He is not the cross, a sign, a symbol. No, He is the Word. This passage should have brought an end to the foolish tradition in the Roman Catholic Church of having their services in Latin. As the reformers confronted that, and the common man understood nothing of what was going on, and the priest went through the service in this Latin, and everybody was just going through rituals and forms, and the priest thought, how this is the holy language, this is the language of heaven in a sense, and thus we cannot reduce the service to common man's language. If they had have just read this section in chapter 14 of Corinthians, they said, hey, what we're doing here is madness. It's madness. So we see a relevant application already of this text to our modern life, or modern in the sense of post-apostolic church. Now the reformers reacted strongly against this foolish practice. It was the same reasoning in the Reformers' thinking, and those who predated the Reformers like Wycliffe, when they realized that we need the scriptures to be given in the language of the people. And the religious leaders of the day said, no, there's a holy language of Latin, and this must be preserved, and we cannot let the common man trifle with the word of God. But the Reformers understood as propositions. People have to understand the word in order for this to be relevant to their lives. And many good people died trying to bring the Bible to the common man. People must understand truth if it is going to edify them and thus benefit them. The Greek Orthodox Church in our day continues this practice, as far as, according to my exposure to it, particularly back in Africa. I've had a number of friends who are Greek Orthodox, and they would explain, they would go to these services, and they would speak Greek themselves, modern Greek, but they wouldn't know what was going on in the service, because it was at this very classical high Greek that the priest would use, and they would just go through these chants and stuff, and the congregation would be there throwing things at each other and not knowing what was going on. No propositions were coming across. There was no intelligible propositions that they were receiving. No different to what was taking place in the Corinthian church. How can people read this passage of 1 Corinthians and continue to justify their ceremonies and their practices? The only way they can do this is by imputing a value to the religious ceremony that is divorced from propositional truth. We take the ceremony and say, in the ceremony there's a power, there's a moving of the Spirit that is divorced from the propositions of God's truth. The propositional truth. They believe that just by people being exposed to the ceremony, they are being built up spiritually. Paul condemned this in no uncertain terms. For someone to be built up spiritually, they have to hear, they have to understand, and by faith they have to embrace the truth that comes in the form of propositions, in the words and sentences. The Corinthians, when they were all speaking together in tongues, they thought that since the power of the Spirit was present due to the tongues being manifested, therefore everyone was being strengthened spiritually. That's what they believed. And by the mere fact that they were in the gathering, they were being strengthened spiritually. Paul belabors the point that unless there is understanding, no benefit is received by those in the meeting. We know from other passages that faith is vital to the whole process of making propositions effective in the life of someone. The gospel is about faith in true propositions. That is, in God's propositional revelation about such things as sin and judgment and mercy and Christ and salvation. The words that explain that, we need to have faith in those propositions. Not in a ceremony, not in a ritual, not in some mystical spiritual movement. There is no Christianity without propositional revelation being rationally comprehended by people. That's what comes across in this passage inescapably. This rational comprehension and receiving of propositions is vital to Christianity. Thus Paul argues that if they were going to love others, then we need to bring them God's propositional truth. And at the beginning of the New Testament church, this revelation from the Lord came through the means of God's spiritual gifts like prophecy and in the interpretation of tongues, not tongues itself, the interpretation of tongues and the word of knowledge. Tongues on its own was irrelevant in this context and thus was not to be preferred. What was to be preferred was comprehensive revelation that came in propositions. Uncomplicated propositional revelation through prophecy. Paul says in verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. You see, when a person spoke in tongues, he was moved by the Spirit to exalt the glory and the wonder of the Lord. But only the speaker understood what was going on. We'll speak about this a little bit more because there's confusion as well as to, well, did he understand or didn't he? But only the speaker, according to this, Paul says he's being edified. I mean, the speaker understood what was going on, but to the rest of the people, what he was saying was a mystery. It was unknown. They didn't know. This guy's speaking some language. It was likely somebody coming in here and speaking Arabic. And he might be singing the praises of God, of the true God, that is. And we would be ignorant of it. We would not know what he was saying. He might have been advertising McDonald's for all we know. Whereas propositional revelation, which came through prophecy, edified and exhorted and comforted those who heard it. So Paul says in verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in a tongue, unless indeed he interprets, so that the church might be edified. Paul desires that they all spoke in tongues, and this desire had to do with the fact that it was still God's plan for the establishing of the New Testament church. This function, this revelation coming through this means was still part of this establishing. Paul was merely expressing that God's gifts were good and to be desired, and the misusing of these gifts didn't mean that the gifts were of no value. Paul was not opposed to tongues, but opposed to the wrong use and thus the abuse of them. We are not to respond to the abuse of something by outlawing the use of it altogether. Whether it's tongues or whether it's guns or whether it's movies or whether it's alcohol or whether it's sexuality, we do not outlaw it because of the abuse. We bring it into its correct position and say, this is the boundary for the use of this thing. And we hold people to that boundary according to God's truth. So Paul says, yeah, hey, I'm wholeheartedly behind this gift of tongues. Just make sure that it is used in accordance with God's truth and for his glory. The fact that tongues have ceased to exist doesn't mean that what Paul says about it is irrelevant for us today. For we've already seen that if the Roman church had have read this passage and understood it, they wouldn't have endeavored and played in their foolish practices of having their services in Latin that nobody understood except the priests. But Paul, in order to put the brakes on this out of control or upon the out of control individuals in the Corinthian church, says, if you want to speak in the service in tongues, then you have to interpret. You want to speak in tongues, you interpret. We know that no one could speak in tongues just because they wanted to. Everyone was not just given this gift. It was God's gifting. And obviously those who could were exalting themselves above those who couldn't, thinking somehow that they were given this gift due to their own spiritual worth. But we also know that just as tongues was a sovereign gift from the Lord, given to whomsoever he desired, so too the interpretation of tongues was a sovereign gift of God, given to whomsoever he desired. Paul had asked a question in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 30, do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the obvious answer to those questions, to those rhetorical questions, was no. All do not speak in tongues. No, all do not interpret. These are gifts from God. They are sovereign manifestations of God's grace and gifts to his people. But he gives them to whomsoever he chooses. They are sovereignly distributed by the Lord. Paul repeats the necessity of interpreting the tongues utterance again in verse 13 of chapter 14. He says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And then he counsels in verse 28 of that same chapter, chapter 14, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. So he said this three times now in these 5, 13 and 28, that this he's putting the pressure, what I'm saying is putting the pressure on the tongue speaker, saying, hey, I'm slowing you guys down. For Paul, tongues without interpretation were not to be used in the congregation meeting. This is inescapable and absolute from this passage. You cannot get around that. It is impossible to justify the way those who claim the continuance of tongues, the way they use it today in the congregational meeting, where the whole congregation breaks forth into this outburst of tongues and everybody is speaking at the top of their voice in the so-called language. How do you justify? How do you reconcile that with what Paul is saying here? This is nothing but self-worship, will worship. We're going to do what we want to do because that's how we want to do it. It's will worship. Nothing but that. Even if the tongues were still operating today, to use it in this way is totally unbiblical. Paul, like I said, is not in these verses suggesting that it's possible to merely request a particular gift and that it'll be forthcoming. What he is doing, he is shoving a log in the spokes of this out-of-control tongues machine. in Corinth. He is shoving his log through those spokes and bringing it to a screeching halt. Because he says, those who were insisting that they were going to speak in tongues because they were, we've been moved by the Spirit. I need to speak in this because the Spirit is moving upon me to do it. He says, fine, if the Spirit moves upon you to do it, then interpret it. Interpret it. Make sure that you interpret it. And he throws the responsibility upon the person who speaks. For Paul, tongues without interpretation was not possible, unless he throws this upon them. That if you're going to speak tongues in the congregation, you are responsible to guarantee that the interpretation will be forthcoming. This doesn't mean people are able to control the distribution of God's gifts. And Paul's suggestion that it is a possibility to pray for a particular gift didn't mean God would give it to them. He was not saying that this is how you can obtain any spiritual gift that you desire. Rather, he was pushing the tongue speaker into a corner. In essence, he was saying that if neither the tongue speaker nor someone else was able to interpret a tongue's utterance, then the tongue speaker was to zip his mouth shut, keep quiet. Because you are responsible and accountable before God that if you utter, you have to make sure there's an interpretation either from yourself or someone else. And if you cannot guarantee that, then keep quiet. Because not to bring the interpretation, Paul says, is walking in violation of God's truth, which is a heavy rap and certainly would have put the brakes upon the uncontrolled spectacle that was dominating the Corinthian gatherings. Well, what kind of tongues were these in Corinth? That is a debate that is much bigger than me. But I'll give you my understanding and the reasons why I embrace what I embrace. The debate today is whether they were genuine languages or not in Corinth. Were these genuine languages or were they something else? We'll understand later on why they say, were they something else? Many contemporary evangelicals who would not practice the speaking in tongues, nevertheless believe that these were not genuine languages, and thus they see a difference between the Corinthian tongues and those in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. I'm of the opinion that Acts 2 and Corinthians speak about the same kind of phenomena, namely legitimate languages that were unlearned by the speaker. There's always the temptation to take our experiences and find them in the Bible, rather than finding the truth in the Bible and conforming our lives to that. We take what we are doing and our experiences, and then we find justification for it in the Scriptures. Both Paul and Luke use the same word for tongues. Glossa is the root word of that. That's in Acts. I'm talking about Luke, who wrote Acts. Yet those who want to justify the continuance of tongues based upon the modern use of it claim that these two manifestations of tongues were different. Acts was legitimate languages. But they claim Corinth, something different was happening. Why do they strongly insist upon there being a difference? Their position is not derived from the text of Scripture, but arises from their exposure to the modern tongues phenomena. And they see the modern tongues phenomena and say, therefore we're going to interpret Corinthians in accordance with the modern tongues phenomena. Now J.I. Packer, who basically offends everybody, he says, it's not that the modern phenomena, that they are not either Acts or Corinthians. Sorry, let me get this right. He says the modern phenomena are not what we read of in either Acts or Corinthians. Okay, so what we're seeing today doesn't come from either of those places, Acts or Corinthians. But it must be a gift from God because it blesses a lot of people. You can choose that route if you want to. I certainly don't. Then you've got someone who's as respectable as D.A. Carson, who says that the Corinthian tongues was not real languages, because it's like modern tongues. which are not real languages, because all the experiments and the stuff that has been done on modern tongues is there's no linguistic apparatus to show that this has even the form or the shape or the things that make up languages. There's no consistent pattern between tongues and any language that is known. They don't have the same consistency. So Carson says, no, they are not the same. They're not the modern tongues is not proper languages, but neither were Corinthians proper languages. And D.A. Carson argues that it's possibly some kind of unintelligible code that you can only understand if you know the code, the enigma, that kind of thing. That's his conclusion. It kind of leaves you. And he makes a sentence in his book that he's talking about this and plays around, removes letters and replaces and doubles and repeats and says, look here, this is a code and this is how this sentence could end up and it could sound just like la la meshkambalashum balala boshum balala, like modern tongue speaking. That's his position. He is a very respected scholar, and all I say is I disagree with his understanding on that. You see, zeal and great numbers of people doing something should not make us force Scripture to fit into what they are doing. Let's just look at one aspect of what we read about in Acts and Corinthians. As we seek to understand what tongues is and the relationship between Acts and Corinthians, it's important to consider the relationship that exists between Luke, the writer of Acts, and Paul, the writer of Corinthians. We know that Paul and Luke were very close, intimate friends. Paul calls Luke the beloved physician in Colossians 4 verse 14. And they were together on a number of missionary trips, as we read in Acts when Luke is writing and he talks about the we passages. He was there with Paul as they were going. Acts 16 and verse 11 and many other passages where we were there. He was part of this work with Paul. Now the earliest that Luke could have written Acts is 6 years after Paul wrote Corinthians, later than Corinthians. Although he's writing about Acts 2, which was the beginning of the church, he was writing 6 years later than Paul wrote Corinthians, at least 6 years. It could be as much as 9 years after Corinthians. My reason for pointing this out is that Luke, who writes about the first occurrence of tongues in Acts 2, when he tells about Pentecost, was recording this many years, 6 to 9 years after Paul had written Corinthians. What is significant is not that Luke is not only that Luke chooses to use the same word that Paul used for tongues, but that he proceeds to explain in a clearer way what these tongues actually were. He defines tongues and he says these tongues were dialects, languages, the word that is used for normal languages, known human languages. Luke uses these two words, tongues and dialects, to refer to the same things. Acts 2 is inescapably clear that it was human languages that were being spoken. Why would Luke use the same word as Paul for tongues, glossa, if they were talking about two very different phenomena? I don't believe he would have used the same word that his close friend had used, and then if he was referring to something completely different. Luke, however, writing a number of years after Paul, takes the time and the trouble to define this word tongues, something Paul had not done. It was Luke who makes this clearer. Now remember a fundamental hermeneutical principle. Hermeneutics means interpreting Scripture. A fundamental principle when we're trying to interpret Scripture is you take the clearer passage and you understand the unclearer passage in the light of the clearer passage. And thus what we have here is Acts is the clearer passage. And so the safest way to understand what tongues were in Corinthians is in the light of Acts chapter 2, not in the light of what people are doing around us today. Okay, that's my take on the situation. You can evaluate that. I think you can wrestle with it. And I trust you will. The reason people deny that tongues in 1 Corinthians are normal languages is because they want to fit the modern tongues phenomena into the biblical account. Modern tongues, when analyzed, as I said, do not have any characteristics of those things that make up a language. Many today want to say that the so-called modern tongues, which have no connection to any kind of language structure or form, are actually what Paul was talking about. But when we force the testimony of Scripture into what we find in the world, or what we think we find, this is not exegesis. We need to judge all things in the world by what Scripture clearly reveals. In the same way, those who want to make the Bible fit into what modern scientists think they believed or have discovered about the origins of the world and about the world's age, what do? They introduce evolution through the back door. Because they say, oh, this is what we found, therefore we're going to make the Bible fit into that, rather than submitting what they find to the scrutiny and the light of Scripture. So likewise, we cannot just, because the modern tongues phenomena exists, therefore to interpret Scripture in the light of that. Rather, all things must bow to the clear revelation found in Scripture, and whatever doesn't line up with the Bible, we are to reject. The next six verses, or seven verses, verses 6 through 12, this section is pretty easy to follow. Paul is just going through illustrations of, well, something needs to make a clear sound. It needs to be a clear thing that's piped, a clear bugle that sounded, or whatever, the trumpet blast. There needs to be clear sounds made if we're going to understand, otherwise we will not be any wiser. I can remember when I was growing up, I lived just across the road from the high school that I attended. And that high school was also a boarding school, which meant there were a lot of students there who lived there. And the way they would be called and directed and moved about was by a bugle. So you would hear the bugle blast in the morning, wake-up call. You would hear the bugle calling 5 minutes for breakfast. You'd hear the bugle call, breakfast is being served. You would hear all these bugle calls for different things where there was a roll call. Suddenly a roll call was called. There were different tunes that went out, and the students all knew, hey, that's roll call, guys. We better line up and make sure that we're here. So they would go through these different drills when they heard the different tunes coming out. Now, I also used to hear these students would play these sounds, and when new students would come in, they would be learning to play these tunes, and they would sometimes be close to where I was staying, and you'd hear them practicing over and over. And I assure you, at times you didn't know what they were playing as they were trying to get these distinctive sounds played out. They had no idea whether they were playing the wake-up call, the dinner call, or the roll call. It kind of sounded like something between, a cross between a stuck pig, squealing pig, and somebody sitting on a whoopee cushion, you know, that kind of combination, as they would try and get these different distinctive sounds out, and you didn't know what they were playing. It was unrecognizable, and thus you wouldn't know what to do. Am I to wake up, go to sleep, or just hang around? Paul makes it very clear in verse 12 that the inescapable focus of everything was to be upon edifying others. Whatever comes out of a believer's mouth is to be unto that end. Edification of others. That's inescapable. It says in verse 12, even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. That is our goal. Now, this centrality of edification is to govern how we understand what Paul says in verse 14. We are to edify. Because in verse 14 he says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Okay, we already looked at verse 13 when we did 5, but verse 14 confuses many people into thinking that what Paul is saying, that when someone prays in a tongue, his own understanding, the person who's praying, is totally uninvolved. It is such an understanding that encourages the modern tongues practice, whereby people jabber away for hours not knowing what they are saying. And somehow, they are being built up by this osmosis of spiritual, something is taking place and I am being built up. I'm not saying that there might not be an emotional release because of this speaking. There's scientific stuff that has shown that you speak in tongues, because pagans do it as well, by the way. They do this kind of jabbering. Speaking like this, there can be a psychological uplift, but we mustn't confuse that with spiritual upbuilding or equate the two without any proof, and there doesn't appear to be any proof. But this verse is what encourages the modern tongue speaker. I can jabber along for hours because my understanding is unfruitful. Paul, however, is not saying that when tongues were used legitimately in the New Testament church, that the tongue speaker remained totally ignorant as to what he was saying. Remember, Paul has just told us that the central focus is the edification of others. Whatever is done in the congregation is to be for the purpose of edification. What Paul is saying in verse 14 is not that the tongue speaker has no idea of what he is talking about, but that the speaker's own understanding, for the speaker was being edified, we know that he says that elsewhere, the speaker is being edified, but that the speaker's own understanding is not accomplishing its primary focus. What is its primary focus? The edification of others. It is not being fruitful. It is not doing anything. My understanding has to be fruitful, and the way my understanding is fruitful is by edifying others. He's saying, when I speak in tongues, I am being edified, but my understanding is not being fruitful. That is how we are to understand that. The speaker understands and is edified by the tongues, but his understanding is unfruitful with respect to accomplishing the main goal, namely edifying of others. We don't just want to be edified and educated, but we want our understanding to be fruitful in the sense that it edifies others. That's the goal. That's the reason we gather together as a body. That's the reason we want to know the truth so that we can edify others. That's the reason we want to grow in faith and knowledge and understanding so that we can bless the body. But this then raises the question, well, if the tongue speaker understood what he was saying, why would he have to pray to be able to interpret it? That's a good question. A good question. This is because we're still talking about revelation. Still revelation. Do stick with me. I know it's kind of a more like a teaching than a preaching this morning, but it is important for our understanding here. It is not a light thing to bring God's revelation to his body, but a very serious thing. Thus, while the tongue speaker was being personally edified by his tongue speaking, he was not able to communicate that to others with revelatory authority. Unless he was moved upon by the Holy Spirit to communicate that same message in the common language, in the language of the time. For example, I can tell you what I understand about this revelation this morning. This is revelation that I hold in my hand, the scriptures. And I can tell you what I understand about it. But that doesn't turn my explanation into revelation. It doesn't equate my explanation and place it on the same level as the authority of God's word. It never can and it never should. And that's what would be happening by the tongue speaker if he merely was moved upon by the Spirit to bring this tongue's utterance, because that's what he was being moved upon by the Spirit. If he then, with his own understanding, then said, oh, well, this is what it means. Because remember, the interpretation was revelation. It was prophetic. It was the same authority that would come. This is divine word from God. And therefore, in order to interpret the tongue and present it in the language of the common man, he would need to be moved upon by the Spirit in order to give it that authority. That's my take on that passage. Of why the tongue speaker couldn't just merely say, well, this is what it is. No, because this was revelation, remember. This was how God was guiding and leading his church. Through these, it was piecemeal revelation nonetheless, but the prophecies and the tongues and the word of knowledge. But nevertheless, it was still God's purpose and way for guiding and leading his church. So to speak through the Spirit in an unknown tongue was a form of revelation, a revelation to the individual. However, if the same revelation was going to communicate to the congregation in the common language, it too had to come through the same divine movement of the Holy Spirit. So that those words were received as revelation. God was guiding his church by this piecemeal revelation, yet it was still revelation. And only those moved by the Holy Spirit can bring revelation. And the interpretation of tongues was regarded as revelation, and thus was to be received as divine prophecy. Mere man cannot bring revelation on their own. And as we conclude, there is another way that people try and understand tongues. They try and turn to Romans 8 and verse 26, where Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8, 26. These groanings, which are too deep to be uttered, are not tongues, but emotions that I believe we still encounter today. I believe the Spirit still works through such things today. Not all the time, but I believe there are moments and there are times when the Spirit moves through us with these kinds of emotions. Tongues were clearly using the tongue, not mere groans, or else Paul would have talked about the interpretation of groans rather than tongues. Okay, I'm not putting much weight on that. I've experienced such groanings, burdens for the kingdom, when overwhelming, which are overwhelming, and one is unable to put them into words. They are intelligible, but they're intelligible desires and burdens and cries for something that you cannot put and verbalize. There is intense zeal, there is intense desire for the Lord's hand to move in a particular way or for something to be done, but you cannot bring it to words and you end up groaning. They are beyond our ability to verbalize. The Spirit still intercedes through us today in this way, but this is not tongues. It It is not divine revelation. It is a zeal and it is a passion coming from the Holy Spirit for the Lord's will to be done on the earth as it is done in heaven. And thus the Spirit intercedes on our behalf through our groanings as we groan for God's glory to be manifested or for His hand to move in some mighty way. Very briefly, when Paul says he'll pray with the Spirit and with the understanding, he means that he will pray as moved by the Holy Spirit and he'll also pray as moved by his own understanding, which would be where? In the congregation. So he's going to use both because God was manifesting himself through both and he was doing both. And when in the congregation, the only prayer he would say would be that from his own understanding. This is the same thing with singing. And then finally, as we end off verses 18 and 19, Paul says he speaks with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words in my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in tongues, in a tongue. Paul was built up and strengthened by the Holy Spirit in a mighty way, and one of the primary ways God did this, it appears, was through tongues. God built him up and strengthened him. Despite this abundance of use of tongues, a gift from the Lord, he still only treated the congregational gatherings as a place for edifying others, and so would only do that which could accomplish that goal. Even if he spoke only 5 words, he would still speak intelligible words. He was emphatic when he says, in the church, this is the only thing that I would do. I will not speak like that with my tongues when I'm not in the church. I assure you that if the edification of others was made the single focus when believers gather together, not only would the modern tongues phenomena cease, but we would have vibrant churches. Love brings everything into perspective and gives it the correct focus. When we take our eyes off of edifying others and seeing the reason for our existence as being unto this end, then we become self-centered and atomistic. And the kingdom, we see the kingdom and the church existing for us. When that is the focus, there's a completely different thing that manifests itself as to when we live for the edification of others and for the blessing of others. Having a correct understanding about the tongues in Corinth is vital if we're going to be people who live to edify others and thus deny ourselves. If we forget Paul's focus, we will live for our own edification. And one way we do this is by seeking to be exalted in the eyes of the congregation. When we do that, then it is when others are impressed by our spirituality. When that is our focus, you know, the way we are edified is when we think others are impressed by our spirituality. When I think that you're impressed by how spiritual I am, then I feel good. And I feel edified and built up. But that's a complete reverse of the focus. My goal and my purpose must be to edify others, full stop. Not seeking for myself and seeking to exalt myself. Because that is self-serving as opposed to being self-denying. Paul resolved the problem in Corinth by pointing to biblical love. When our focus is not upon edifying others for the glory of God, then we will fall into all kinds of distortions and self-centered activities. May the Lord help us to understand that. May we, by His wisdom, be able to take these principles and apply them to different circumstances in our own lives as He gives us insight. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We know that at many times we find it very challenging, but we also know that what You have revealed is clear, and it is our own inability, our own lack of wisdom that makes us misunderstand what You have revealed. But we do turn our hearts to You, praying that You would help us to understand Your full revelation, that we would take these truths, that we would apply them, and that we would live in a way that would truly glorify You. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.